Good morning, everyone. Let's open our Bibles to John chapter 3. This morning we're going to read about a conversation that the Lord Jesus Christ had with a very important man who was named Nicodemus. The conversation that he had was very important. We will cover that. But we also want to look at the participants in this conversation, because I think that's kind of important too. We want to see who Nicodemus was. We want to reflect a little bit on who the Lord Jesus Christ was. Let's start in John chapter 3, verse 1, and we'll read through verse 22. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said that you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you a teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he had not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation: the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. After these things, Jesus and his disciples came to the land of Judea, and there he remained with them and baptized. Again, one of the important things about this conversation is not just the conversation itself, but who's involved. And in this case, we see that there's a man named Nicodemus. And Nicodemus was a very important man. We learn in verse 1 that he was a Pharisee, which means that he was a religious man. He had religious instruction. He was a teacher. It says that he was a ruler of the Jews. So he is an important man in that respect as well. He is one, according to Jesus in verse 10, who was a teacher of Israel. So here we have a religious man, a Pharisee, an important figure in Israel. He was a teacher of Israel and a ruler. And he comes to Jesus, it says in here, by night. Many people speculate that the reason he came to Jesus by night was because of the fact that he may have been fearful of the other Pharisees. You see, Jesus was not a very popular person when it comes to the Pharisees. The Pharisees were all the time trying to trap him in his words, trying to set and bait him in some of their own personal little tricks that they're trying to get him to misspeak so they can accuse him. And Jesus would rebuke them often, and he would always avoid the traps that they set for him and make them look kind of foolish. So the Pharisees and the Lord Jesus Christ, when they come into contact with each other, a lot of times it was not on a situation like this with Nicodemus, where Nicodemus was coming to learn more of him. The conflict or the conversations that the Lord Jesus had with most of the Pharisees were confrontational. And Nicodemus is wanting to have, it looks like, a real conversation with the Lord Jesus Christ. Not like the rest of the Pharisees, not the ones that was all in controversy or conflicts and trying to trap him. It looks that Nicodemus was truly seeking some answers. And we learn that Nicodemus, unlike the other Pharisees, he acknowledged at least one thing about the Lord Jesus Christ that they weren't willing to. And that was that he must have come from God. He said in verse 2, he said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." So Nicodemus was a man who witnessed the miracles that Jesus did. He witnessed the different signs, and he knew that if the Lord Jesus Christ was coming in the name of God and doing these things, and these miraculous events were taking place, that this man must have come from God. But yet, the teaching that the Lord Jesus Christ was teaching was radically different than that which Nicodemus learned as a Pharisee. At this point, Nicodemus is correct. Jesus is a teacher, and he did come from God. But you see, a lot of people, when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, they will acknowledge certain aspects of the Lord Jesus Christ. They will acknowledge the fact, well, yes, he was a great teacher. Well, yes, he was a prophet. Well, yes, he was a great man. But acknowledging these things will not save a person. Because the one thing they're lacking is they're not acknowledging the fact that he is God. Even the Quran acknowledges that Jesus was a prophet of God, but it denies that Jesus was God. So the Quran, when it speaks of Jesus, is not speaking of the Jesus of the Bible, but of a false Jesus. When Nicodemus comes to Jesus, he comes by night. And again, many felt that that was because he feared the other Pharisees. He's kind of coming to him secretly so he wouldn't be seen. That's speculation. It may be the reason. It may not be. I think that it would probably be a minor detail. But when he comes to him, he starts out saying, "You are a teacher, and you come from God. And it's obvious because of the signs that you're doing." Now, the response Jesus gives Nicodemus is very interesting. He says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And for years, I used to scratch my head and wonder, well, this is an odd conversation. I mean, here, Nicodemus comes to him, and he makes a statement. He's making a statement, kind of wanting an answer. He's making a statement, "I know you're from God because of the signs you do." And then it looks like in the response that Jesus gives to the statement, that he's just changing the conversation completely. Because he said, "Listen, Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." I don't know about you, but that conversation for me for years was puzzling because it just seemed strange. Seemed like Nicodemus was talking about one thing, Jesus being a teacher come from God, and then Jesus just totally ignoring that and changing the conversation, saying, "Listen, Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you're not going to see the kingdom of God." How about you? Is that kind of confusing for you? One day as I was studying this, I think the Lord illumined my understanding a little bit here. And I think the key is when the Lord Jesus Christ says, unless he's born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That word see means perceive or comprehend, understand. It's not talking about just the physical eyesight here. Like I see the trees or I see my children. It's talking about see, understand, perceive. When you're talking to someone and you're in a conversation and you're explaining something complex to them and they can't quite understand it and you keep laboring, well, I'm trying to explain this complex idea, and the person, I just don't get it, I don't get it. And eventually when it starts to click, a lot of times the person, okay, now I see. He's not talking about physical eyesight. He's talking about, oh, okay, now I understand, now I know what you're talking about. And it's the same way the word is used here. When Jesus says, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. In other words, you can't understand. You can't comprehend it. You will never fully understand it. And so when I understand that the word see in the context here is talking like that, I can see that the conversation that Nicodemus and Jesus have is on the same subject. You see, when Nicodemus came to Jesus, he said that he knew he was from God because of the signs that he did. Nicodemus had a little bit of understanding. He knew that a man couldn't do the things that Jesus was doing unless he came from God. And so Jesus acknowledged that. And he said, but listen, Nicodemus, you are never going to really comprehend, you are never really going to fully understand the kingdom of God unless you're born again. See, Nicodemus could see just a little bit. He had a view of the Lord Jesus Christ as a teacher. But that wasn't going to save him, was it? He, at this point in time, he doesn't understand that not only is Jesus a teacher come from God, but he is God himself. And his understanding has got to come up to that level where he acknowledges that Jesus is not only a teacher from God, but that he is God himself, in order for him to really comprehend the kingdom of God. And so, for years this has been a mystery to me, but that little word see, used in this context, the way it should be, I can see that the statement Nicodemus made and the response that the Lord Jesus Christ gave back is right in line on the same topic. When Jesus told Nicodemus that he must be born again, this was something that was very perplexing to Nicodemus. He didn't understand. But what do you mean, be born again? He says in verse 4, can a man, when he's old, can he be born again? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? We know that a woman, when she is pregnant, she carries a child in her body, in her womb. We know how her tummy starts getting swollen and big as the child grows. And we know that after 9 months, this child is birthed into this world. It is born. You see, the child can't continue to grow in the womb of its mother forever. God created us so that after a 9 month pregnancy, that a woman will give birth to a child. If a child would stay within the womb of a mother until they were 20 years old, it wouldn't happen. The child would be bigger than the mother. The body just physically can't do it. They would die. So there's a birthing process that takes place after 9 months. The baby is still small. Can grow. Nicodemus now is talking about how can a man, when he is old, how can he enter to his mother's womb and be born again? It can't happen. It's an impossibility. And so for Nicodemus, for him, his confusion, I guess if we look at it in his shoes, we can understand the confusion. He knew that when he was young, as a baby, and he's seen other babies born, he knew that that was just the natural order of things. After 9 months, a baby is birthed into the world. And then as that child grows and grows and grows, there's no way it's going to be able to go back in the womb of its mother. But you see, he's not understanding what the Lord Jesus Christ is trying to tell him here. So Jesus is going to instruct him even further. He says in verse 5, he says, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Now it's not a matter of being able to see the kingdom of God, or which we know is perceive or comprehend, understand. He's talking about you can't even enter the kingdom of God unless you're born again. Now Jesus is setting the conditions on entering into the kingdom of God. And if Jesus said being born again is one of the requirements that is needed in order to enter the kingdom of God, do you think it would be worth our effort to spend a little time and try to understand what does it mean to be born again? See, when we're born again, we become a child of God. It's the most basic question. In fact, when we come to John chapter 3 and we start looking at this whole idea of what it means to be born again, this is Bible 101. This is salvation. The basics of salvation. One has to become a child of God by being born again. And if he's not born again, he's not a child of God. If he's not born again, he's not going to be able to comprehend the things of God, and he's not even going to be able to enter the kingdom of God. So, being born again is the basics of becoming a child of God. This is a doctrine that is so important that every pastor, every teacher, every preacher in this land should have this down pat. There should be no questions with them what it means to be born again. But did you know that if you start looking on the internet, start looking up sermons on being born again from all your different denominations, or if you just go out in our community around here, we live in West Michigan, we have a lot of religious people in our area of all different flavors. We got Reform, we got Christian Reform, we got Methodist, we got Lutheran, we got Catholic, we got Brethren, we got Assemblies, and on and on. I think we have just about every flavor of Christianity that's in the world today, just about every one of them right here in West Michigan. And if you run into these people and you start asking the average person, how does one become a child of God, or ask them how does one become born again, you'll find that very few of them will be able to give you the correct answer. I've talked with pastors over this. I've been on the internet and I would send emails. I'd look at some of the sermons that some of these pastors of some of these different denominational beliefs would post pertaining to salvation. And I would send emails and try to get conversations going with them. One pastor I asked, I says, "How does a man become a child of God?" And he couldn't answer the question. He didn't know what it's talking about. For him, if he was just raised in a Christian home, he was automatically a child of God. It was not a process of something that you, or I shouldn't say a process, but it wasn't something that happened in a moment of time, an event. For him, it was a process. In other words, you're raised in a Christian home, you go to Christian school, you go to church, you go to Bible studies, you get involved in religious activities, and I guess just by virtue of these things, this man was thinking this is how one becomes a child of God. How they're born again. It's a lifelong process of just being religious. Another man I asked, he is a pastor in the Allendale area. I asked him, I says, in the course of one of our correspondence and email, I asked him, I said, "When did you become a child of God?" He wrote back to me and he said, "Well," he says, "I was born of covenant parents and I was baptized as an infant." I wrote back to him and I said, "That's not what I'm asking you." I said, "When did you become a child of God? And again, he writes back, and he says that he was baptized as an infant, born of covenant parents. This went on 3 or 4 times. And then finally, it started dawning on him that he's thinking that, okay, I'm referring to something else. I find this amazing. Here is a pastor, a minister. This man graduated from Calvin College. He spent much of his life studying the scriptures. And I'm asking this pastor a basic question. When did you become a child of God? And he could never give me a definitive answer. And the answers he was giving me was wrong. It doesn't matter if he was born of so-called covenant parents. And it doesn't matter that he was baptized as an infant. Those things will not make you a child of God. And we'll see that as we continue in here and study this, that these religious activities do nothing for you in regards to transforming you into a child of God. In fact, if you're not a child of God, a lot of times these religious activities are dangerous. They have a blinding effect. And you'll be raised in a religious atmosphere, going to church, studying the Bible, listening to the preaching, being involved in young people's groups, and whatever, just all this religious activity for years and never having this personal relationship with God when He transforms you into one of His children by being born again. You see, all these religious activities, if you continue going through them, a lot of people deceive themselves and think that just by virtue of these things, they're automatically a child of God. Nicodemus, we're reading about him right here. In the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, he was a Pharisee. It was one of the leading religious movements of the time of Jesus. These are the men that had the power and the control. These were the teachers of Israel. These were the theologians in the days of Jesus. And Jesus goes to one of his theologians of his day, and he tells him, he says, unless you're born again, you're not going to enter heaven. Can you imagine that? How significant this is? I mean, that's like going to some of our top theologians today that the world and the religious people, this world that they esteem, and saying, listen, you're not going to go to heaven unless you're born again. You're missing out. It doesn't matter how religious you are. It doesn't matter what kind of degrees you have, what kind of education, what kind of religious activities you're involved. Unless you're born again, you're not going to heaven. And I believe that there are many out there today that right now are in the same situation that Nicodemus was in. I believe they're religious at loss. I believe Nicodemus, the Bible shows us evidence that he somewhere down the line got saved. But at this moment in time, he's religious at loss. I asked another pastor through correspondence and email. I asked him, when did he become born again? And he said, well, I really not sure if I understand what you're getting at here. He says, I look at my born again experience as something that took place when I was 2 years old. He said that in his Sunday school class, his teacher would sit these small children on a chair by a light switch, and Sunday school teacher would have them quote the verse, God is light, and turn on the light switch. And he says, when his turn came, and he's standing on that chair, and he said, God is light, and he turned on the switch, he says something more happened than just the lights going on. He said he had a religious experience, and he says he always looked back to that as being his born-again experience. Again, these are pastors that are making these strange statements, and they're not even close to what the Bible has to say about being born again. And if these pastors don't have a clue to what it means to be born again, what hope do those sitting under their teaching have? It should be the first doctrine that these pastors know, and they should know it inside and out. It's basic salvation 101, and they don't have a clue. This saddens me greatly, because we're living in a world today that's filled with religious people who are lost. On the internet, I was looking this morning at a website called adherence.com, and it deals with just all the different religious movements of the world, whether they're Christian or whether they're not, and it kind of gives you statistics about who's involved or how many people or adherents these different religious groups have. I just want to show you some of the statistics. I don't know how accurate they are, but I'm assuming that they're pretty close. Just give you an idea how many in this world are religious but lost. And the reason I want to do that is because one of our goals at New Life Bible Chapel is to proclaim the gospel, not just to those who are unchurched and lost, but to those who are religious and churched who are lost as well. Because I believe those who are religious and churched or some other form of religion, I believe these people are greater in number than those who are unchurched. Here are some of the statistics. And I'm going to go over just some of the religious groups, whether they're so-called Christian or not. In Islam, it says there's 1.3 billion adherents. In the category they got secular, non-religious, agnostic, and atheist, there's 1.1 billion people. In Hinduism, it lists 900 million. That's very close to being another billion. Chinese traditional religion, it says 394 million. Buddhism, 376 million. So I just named five religious groups today that if you add the numbers up, out of 6.6 billion on earth, 4 billion of them would fall as being adherents to these groups. Now these are groups that are not even using the Bible. These would be pagan religions as far as we're concerned. They're not even close to the scriptures. So out of 6.6 billion, 4 billion are religious in these pagan religions. But they're lost. They have a category, and they call it Christianity. And they use a broad brush when they list Christianity. They include in it Mormons, Jehovah's Witness, and many other groups, the Catholics, and different groups, Orthodox, that we would look at as being false religions. And so in the group of Christianity, they listed that there was 2.1 billion adherents to. Out of the 2.1 billion adherents in the category Christianity, 1.1 billion are Catholics. 250 million are Eastern Orthodox. And then the groups get a lot smaller as you go from there, and I won't list all these. But if you just take the Eastern Orthodox and you take the Catholic, both churches who hold to a false gospel. Now, I believe there are probably Orthodox and Catholics who are saved, but it's going to be in spite of their religious doctrine, not because of it. In other words, they, in their own reading, through the scriptures, have come across the real gospel. They've got saved, and these people that are in the movement today, I believe God will lead them out. But if there are people who are adherents to these religious movements claiming that they're saved based on the gospel that these churches teach, it's a false gospel that cannot save, that means we have approximately almost 1 1/3 billion people out of the category of Christianity that more likely aren't even saved. And I think that you can cut and whittle those numbers down. You have the Church of Christ, which has, I don't know, I think it was 16 million. Here's a movement, again, that teaches baptismal regeneration. And you can go on and on, many, many different groups on there. You can whittle and whittle away to just the groups that have a true gospel that are left. It's very few. And then you got to question how many even in these groups, even though they have the true gospel, are really saved. So when I look at, as I was looking at these statistics, it just was overwhelming for me to realize out of 6.6 billion people in this world, I don't believe there's that many who are truly children of God, who have been born again. That there's a humongous amount, a tremendous amount of people out there who are religious. Like Nicodemus, they're religious, but they're lost. And one of our goals at New Life Bible Chapel is to reach those who are religious, get lost. And I think John chapter 3 is a good text for us to understand, for us to know, and to share with other people. Because Nicodemus is a prime example of a man who was religious but lost. A man, not only was he religious, he was a theologian of his day. A very important man. Let's go on where Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, what it means to be born again. I'll just start again in verse 5. He said, Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Lord Jesus Christ is explaining to Nicodemus right now that this new birth that he's talking about is not a physical one, but a spiritual one. And this is what he's trying to illustrate. He's saying this isn't going to be one that you're going to be seeing with the naked eye. And he's telling them, just take a look at the wind. You can't see the wind with your naked eye, but you can see its effects. I'm looking outside our window right now, and I can tell you that it's windy, even though I can't feel the wind, and I can't see it, because I can see the effect that this wind has on the trees. I can see these leaves blowing and how it's bending the branches over. So, I can tell you, without a doubt, that the wind is blowing outside, because I see its effects, even though I don't see the wind itself. And Jesus is telling Nicodemus, being born of the Spirit, the same. You're not going to see it with the physical eye. It's not a physical birth. It's not entering into the womb of your mother a second time and then coming out. And so this is what he's relating there. Verse 9, Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" And this is where Jesus looks at him, and there's a rebuke here. He says, "Are you a teacher of Israel and do not know these things?" Here is one of the theologians in the days of Jesus, and Jesus has taught him the basics of salvation. And he says, "You, being a teacher of Israel, don't know these things?" I have an idea that the Lord Jesus Christ can say that to many of the pastors and theologians of our days. It grieves me, but I believe it's true. And it grieves me that you have these pastors with great flocks underneath them. They have a huge responsibility of teaching these people what it means to be born again, how to become a child of God, and they themselves don't know. But they're teachers. So as Jesus rebukes Nicodemus on this, I believe this rebuke can apply as well to many of the religious leaders today. I believe that there's a spiritual malpractice taking place in our pulpits today, a serious malpractice, a very harmful one, where these pastors who should be showing their congregations on how they can become a child of God, they themselves don't know. There's no way they can show their congregation. There's a spiritual blindness and ignorance concerning salvation in the church today. Verse 11, Jesus goes on, says, "Most surely I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things?" Jesus is starting to reveal to Nicodemus who he is. He's saying, "Listen, you can't even comprehend some of these little things, these earthly things I'm telling you, and you're wanting to know more? How are you going to understand the heavenly things, the spiritual things?" And he said, no one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And we all know that the Son of Man is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so Jesus is letting Nicodemus know, hey, I came down from heaven. How many men can say that? None. Jesus is the only one that ascended and descended. He is the Son of Man. Jesus has the authority to speak on these spiritual matters because he has come from heaven. He knows. And look what he says. He's going to try to explain this in a way that Nicodemus can understand. He says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And if you know your Bible, you know that this account comes out of the book of Numbers. And there was a time when Israel was involved in sin, and God sent these fiery serpents throughout the camp, and these serpents would bite people and inject their venom in these people, and these people would fall ill. They would get sick. And in fact, it was a deadly venom. Eventually, they would die. And because people were getting bitten all over, the people started crying out. And so Moses interceded with the Lord. And God told them to make this pole and put these bronze serpents on and put them in the center of the camp and tell the people if they will come and just look at the serpent that's on the bronze pole here, if they'll just look at these bronze serpents, they'll be healed. Was that very difficult? I wonder. I don't know how big the camp that Israel was, but I just wonder if some of those on the outskirts of the camp there who were bitten by these serpents, and they just weren't feeling very good. They probably were sick, probably lack of energy, and we all know what it feels like when we're real sick, but when you're sick and near death, you know, to get up and put the energy necessary to go up and go to the center of this camp and look at these bronze serpents, I wonder how many people says, no, that's too good to be true. That's too simple. There's no way I'm going to be healed. Listen, I'm dying. If I just get up and go to the center camp and look at these serpents, that's not going to do anything. I wonder how many of the people in Israel in that day perished because they refused to believe God, that all they had to do was go and look at these bronze serpents and they'd live. I wonder how many of them were saying, oh, that's just too simple. There's nothing to it. That can't be. It's got to take more than that. Listen, I need a doctor. I need medicine. I can't waste my time going to the center of the camp and looking at these bronze serpents. Are you curious about how many people may have perished because they didn't believe God? You know, there were those who believed God. They did what God said, and their lives were spared. But I bet there was many who perish because they did not believe God. And so the example that Jesus has given Nicodemus is one that he was very familiar with. He probably taught on many times. And it was a common ground that Jesus could use to connect with Nicodemus. And so Jesus takes this example and he's showing Nicodemus through this example some spiritual truth that Nicodemus probably never seen before. And isn't that nice about the scriptures? There are things that we can read over and over and over, and we just can't comprehend, we can't see. And then one day God illumines our eyes, and all of a sudden, boom, the light goes on. And all of a sudden we realize the spiritual significance of this that we've been reading for so many years. I'm just wondering what Nicodemus' response as he was listening to the Lord Jesus Christ expound on something that he probably taught many times. I wonder what his response was. So he says, verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now how much simpler can you get than that? Now Jesus is revealing to Nicodemus a little bit more. Nicodemus already acknowledged that Jesus was a teacher come from God, but Jesus is starting to say, wait a minute, I'm much more than that. He says, I came from heaven. I'm the Son of Man. And he says, listen, God brought salvation to those who would believe him there in the wilderness by looking at this bronze serpent, but he says, I've got to be just like him. The Son of Man is going to be lifted up on a pole. He's talking about his crucifixion. He's talking about the sacrificial death he's about to make. And he says, the Son of Man is going to be lifted up. Just like that serpent in the wilderness. And he says that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Keep in mind, this is all in context of Jesus explaining to Nicodemus what it means to be born again. How this process takes place. He's basically telling Nicodemus he's going to go to the cross and he's going to be lifted up for all to see. He's going to make that sacrificial death, and that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. That is how a person becomes born again. By believing in God. By receiving the sacrificial death that the Lord has made on their behalf. And Jesus goes on. Verse 16. I think most unsaved people even know this verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, we hear this verse quoted over and over and over, and it's a very precious verse. But we've got to remember, it's in the context of Jesus telling Nicodemus how one is born again. So how is one born again? By believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And when a person believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a spiritual transaction that takes place where he's translated from the kingdom of darkness and translated into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's transformed in that moment, instantly, from a child of wrath into a child of God. No longer fearfully looking to that day when he's got to meet God in judgment and fearing that wrath. But knowing that he's now a child of God, and that God bestows his goodness and loving kindness upon him. This transaction is not a physical one that you see as you live a natural birth. It's a spiritual one. It's like the wind that we can see blowing out there. We can't see the wind itself, but we can see the effect that it has. And so when a person is born again, we can't see that transaction that took place in their life, can we? We can't physically see it, but we can see the effects. We see people who were drug addicts and drunkards, and they went through all the help that the world has to offer to try to get to a sober state. And always fail. But yet when they become a child of God and have truly been saved, God has delivered them from this bondage. We see thieves who no longer steal, who now work with their hands, and not only do they not steal, now they're given to help others. We see some of the wickedest, most vile men, myself one of them, coming under the influence of God's Word and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, and being changed in a moment. No longer are we the person we used to be, walking and living in sin, but now we're a child of God. Doesn't mean we become perfect, but now our desires is to serve God. Our lives have been changed. Nobody can see that transaction that took place physically, but they can see the results. And the thing of it is, if you see a person that professes to be a child of God out there, and you don't see the influence of the spiritual change in their lives, and then you get a doubt whether that person really, truly ever became a child of God. If a person is truly a child of God, there is a change that will be witnessed by others in that person's life. Verse 17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You see what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing from here to the end of our verse 21? He's revealing to Nicodemus, listen, not only am I a teacher from God, but he's saying that he is God himself. And now he's telling him, not only is he God, but but that he is the Savior of the world. His whole purpose for coming into this world was to save. He didn't come here to condemn the world. And we better be thankful that in his first coming, he did not come to condemn. Because if he condemned it and there was no hope of salvation at the time, we'd all be lost. Without hope. Just waiting for the wrath of God. We better be thankful that he did not come to condemn. You see, there's going to be another day in his second coming when he will judge this world. And those who are not in Christ Jesus, those people, they will meet the wrath of the Lamb. They will meet his fierce wrath. And it will be too late. But when he came that first time, he didn't come to judge. He didn't come to condemn. He came to save. And now we're living in a grace period from this time. It's a time of pardon where all the rebels of this world who stood and shook their fist in the face of God, there's this time period where God's saying, hey, you got this life now where you can make things right. God has granted a conditional pardon. And basically this pardon is if you will repent and stop rebelling against God, and that if you will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, God is going to take all of our crimes that we have against him, all these things that are recorded, he's going to wipe the slate clean. We no longer will be a criminal, but will be son. There's a condition of pardon that is offered now because of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did there on Calvary 2,000 years ago. Nicodemus learned a great lesson this day. He learned what it means, or what it meant to become a child of God. He learned how to be born again. And Jesus made it as clear as can be. You have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's by believing on him that we can escape the judgment of God. And it's by believing on him that we can have our sins forgiven. And it's by believing on him that we can have everlasting life and be transformed into the child of God. That is how we become born again. And this is the message that this lost and dying world needs to hear. And this is the message that I believe many of the religious people today need to hear just as much. Nicodemus wasn't just your secular, non-believing person. He was a religious theologian of the day. He was lost, but he was religious. And we have the same thing today. So we don't ever want to be fearful of going up to a person and sharing the gospel. And we don't want to ever get complacent and think, well, this man goes to church. This man, he seems to be religious. I think I'll avoid him. He's okay. We need to find out what these people know about the Word of God, whether they truly know how to become born again, because we have multitudes today who are religious but lost. And Jesus, it didn't matter if they were religious or non-religious, if they were lost, he came to save them all. And we need to have that same desire and attitude today. Thank you for your time.